Christmas. I love Christmas. It was a joy to my heart to come home and see that my daughter had decorated the trees. The Christmas tree is up and running, and we're so excited about that. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was a kid, I used to just lay down and watch the lights and stay up late at night just observing that. I loved it so much. And so I love Christmas time. And music was a good part. You know, there's no real transition into Christmas. But no one announces it, right? Just what happens is they change the music, right? So you're walking one day in the mall, and all of a sudden you go, hey. And someone changes the music. Well, this is sort of what happened years ago, is the music was changed. 400 years of utter silence, no prophets from God, until we hit our story today. We're starting the original Christmas playlist. Now, we're going to look at the original scores, the original soundtracks, or the original playlist. Who has a playlist on their iPhone or their iPad for Christmas stuff? I know I do. And, of course, I uncheck them after it's all done. But once Christmas comes, I go back on the iTunes, I check them all again, and then I got my Christmas playlist, and it'll play for a month or so. And but we're going to look at the very original one. It comes out of Luke's Gospel. And now Luke tells us in verses 1 to 4 that this is a very crafted, select, researched sort of treatise. So it's coming in the Gospel of Luke. He wrote a sequel in the book of Acts. He's writing to a person named Theophilus, and he's going to give a factual account. He's trying to show him and give witness to the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. Then he talks about and traces Jesus' work and the ministry of the gospel through the book of Acts. And there are some, even, if you really want to kind of twist your mind a little, as we learned in the gospel study of Hebrews, that maybe, please don't go to sleep on this or go to the bank on it, but maybe, actually, Hebrews was written by Luke, too. So there could be a trilogy of books. And unlike what most people think, if you take that view, that Hebrews was written to Theophilus, or by Luke in the trilogy, then Theophilus wasn't actually a Roman soldier. He was actually the great high priest after Christ's resurrection. If you do your research, you'll find out that that was the high priest's name, Theophilus. Wouldn't that be cool that actually, if Luke then wrote to the high priest in the Jewish faith and showed him again who Jesus was, then traced the work of the church, and then wrote Hebrews, and if you trace Jesus as the great high priest and all that, it really fits. And I know that Daryl Johnson and some others actually believe that that is true. There's not a wide swath who believe that, so just take it for what it's worth. But anyway, he writes a very factual account to give a clear testimony so we can trust the lyrics of the original playlist, because Luke, who was a doctor, went through very, very detailed research to make sure he was still alive, all of this stuff was going on. Okay, let's pick up our story. Here's what I want to do. This is perhaps the longest narrative of this particular song, but I need to give you the context out of which the song is made. So we're going to trace the story, and you say, well, why don't, you know, if you're familiar with some people or some churches that do this or some, usually they start with Mary's song. But Zechariah, all of the context stops, and then they hit the pause button, then they do Mary's deal and come back to Zechariah. So that's why I want to start with Zechariah. So here we're going to go, and I want to give comment on the text. We're going to walk through the scripture, let it speak to us. You may find yourself in this text, you're in the drama that's being portrayed before us. We may pause a few times along the way for you to enter in and think about that. And then we're going to get to the song itself. And when it comes to the song, I'm going to start with the chorus, which is actually the last few verses of the song. And then we're going to go through the verses. Get it? Okay, we're going to head that way. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod the king of Judah, there was a priest whose name was Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now think about this. Here you got a priest, and he marries the daughter of a priest. Pretty high credentials. If you think of anybody who would have a blessed life, it would be this family. Well, and they were both righteous before God. Makes sense? They walked blamelessly in the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. This was an impeccable couple. Believed in God, were righteous, they walked blamelessly, not perfect, but blamelessly before God. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. But a lot of times in the Bible, when he tells stuff, and then they word this, but then it gives really good news. But in this instance, you have all this great stuff, and you're expecting something, and when you hear, but they had no child, and in that culture and in that day, it was a tremendous plight. A lot of questions would have risen in their minds. I don't know about you, but do you feel sometimes that we're exempt from the challenges of life just because you believe in God? I know you went through a series while I was away called Waiting Room, and it addressed this, and I won't go into great detail, but I got to say this, that there's something inside of us that just doesn't like that, and we think we should be exempt from the difficulties of life. Part of it is the influence of the North American church, because I'll tell you, in other parts of the world, they don't necessarily believe that. I remember as a youngster, my mom and dad coming back from Erie and Jaya telling me about, you know, people who had next to nothing, and they sat there and talked about the blessing of God. And even in my young mind, I go, and I'm scratching my head about that. To see these young Cambodian children worshiping God and singing their hearts out, so thankful to Him. Sometimes you go, sometimes we feel. I remember when I was a youth pastor and we lost our first daughter, she died, and all the youth in my youth group saying, what? How can this be? You're a pastor. Because the prevailing thinking is if you believe in God, you're exempt. But you and I know that that's just not true. In fact, that God often even may ordain some very difficult things to advance His purposes in your heart and your life. I used to be, some of you would think used to be, but I'll just cut me some slack. I used to be pretty hard. I remember when I graduating from Canadian Bible College and Seminary, I remember the academic advisor and another one sat down with me and they said, Jerry, you're a brick, but you got to cover that with some velvet. And my favorite sort of counseling back then was sort of like the Bob Newhart thing. If you ever saw that clip with the woman who was, I came to him afraid that she was going to be buried alive in a box. And his answer to her was just, stop it! That was my get over it, you know. I had very little patience with people and all that. But God allowed some things in my life, including that tragedy, to begin a process of really softening my heart. Why? Because there have been scores of people. If I was just like I was at 24 coming out of seminary and Bible school, as your senior, you would not want that. God ordains certain things in our life, and He lets us go through experiences to shape us, to make us more like Jesus in ways we never would by reading and studying and lives of free, you know, just no hardships. You learned all about that, but this is what happened. But they had no child because she was barren. We go on to verse 8. It says, now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. In those days, there were somewhere between 18,000 and 24,000 priests that served in Israel in those days. And then they would serve, obviously, around, but in the temple in particular, they had to go in sort of divisions or squads or take shifts. And then those who were there, then they would draw lots for someone to actually go into the holy place and burn the incense. Now, this is incredible. It's just like rolling dice. It's just like chance. Everybody's given like a piece of stick, and there's a short stick. And everyone chooses, and they pick and pick, and then one with the short stick or the long stick, depending on how they do it, they get to go serve in the temple. So think about this. I want to paint a picture for you. So he's one of 24,000 probably. His squad happens to be serving during that time. And not just that, that maybe out of the 1,000 that are serving during that time, he by lot gets chosen to be to go into the Holy of Holies or into the holy place to burn the incense. Now, on a human level, this seems pretty random, doesn't it? Oh, but God works behind the scenes because we have a sovereign God who moves his purposes ahead. Some of you are in this room this morning because you made a choice to come. So you think. But behind our choices and behind what goes on in life is the ever-present sovereign God who is working out his purposes precisely at his time, precisely guiding circumstances so that his purposes would be fulfilled, his kingdom would advance. He was chosen by lot, maybe once in a lifetime at best. Luck? I doubt it. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Why were they praying? Because would he come out alive? Picturing that God actually would accept the sacrifice and the offerings and the incense burned before him? Or would it be bad news that God would not forgive him that year as a people? So they're worried and they're praying. And there appeared to him while he's inside an angel of the Lord standing at the right hand at the altar of incense. An angel appears. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that actually that there are myriads of angels, Scott prayed about it, in festal gathering. If we could peel back into the very now present reality around us, do you know that when the church gathers and God's there, it's not that people are crazy. What's actually true, the Bible says to us, there are angels all around this place in the unseen realm. God manifests his presence when his people gather, and you never know when it's going to happen. It's in the routine of Zacharias' obedience to God that the angel shows up. You never know in the routine of your life when you go around obeying God and doing what he calls you to do or coming to gather and worship when God will meet you in a special way. You never know. Angels come from the very presence of God. You never know when God's presence will just manifest itself to you in a gathering. Angel also means messenger, and you never know when the church gathers what message God will give through a song, through an encouragement from a brother or sister next to you, or through the words of spoken there, spoken through the preacher. God wants to speak to you. He wants to give a message to you, and you never know when. And it's in your faithfulness of gathering together, you will be there when God does that. This is one of the travesties, the things we miss when we just, you know, haphazardly decide to come to church whenever we want. By the routine of obedience and gathering, you never know when God's going to bless you and meet you. Some of you are here this morning, and again, you thought you came by your choice, and you did, but behind the scenes, God is here, and he is wanting to speak to you today about something, through something in this service. Maybe it already has. Maybe it's in a song. Maybe it's in the, you know, the word spoken. Maybe it'll come afterwards as someone encourages you and blesses and prays over you. You never know. Maybe it'll be through the communion. But an angel meets him, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Why would that be? Because Zechariah knew the scriptures well enough to know that. I can just imagine, because it was very, very strict what priests were to do when they were serving in the temple. And if something went wrong, look out. And I can imagine, first of all, he's troubled by the very presence of an angel in there. But secondly, I wonder in the back of his mind, oh, what did I forget to do? What did I do wrong? He's troubled. The angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call his name John. Now, let me just ask you, what prayer? You know, sometimes we just race through these books and we read the stories and we miss it. What prayer? It seems in context that it's a prayer for a child. Let me ask you, when do you think Zechariah and Elizabeth stopped praying for a child? Probably not right after they're married, but after, you know, 2 years, no child, 5 years, no child, 8 years, 10 years, I bet you they were praying like crazy. But they're old, advanced in years. This scripture talks about it in other places, and this phrase means past the age of childbearing. Do you think they were still praying for kids? One of my mentors, Sundar Krishnan, was talking about this, and he said something fascinating. This prayer for a child, that they would have stopped praying years ago, was heard by God. And he says this, how can a prayer you stop praying be heard by God unless your prayer is eternal? Think about this, friends. Your prayers go up to a God who is outside of time and space, always before him. What's more mind-boggling than this, what Sundar said, that they prayed a prayer, they stopped praying a prayer years before. Here's his question. How can a prayer prayed stop being prayed years before actually be the answer to something that was promised 1,800 years earlier? Think about that for a second. Because here's the thing that we're going to learn in the rest of the story. I got to go quicker than this. The last words in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, in the last verse of the Bible, is actually what Jesus or gets quoted here in Zechariah's prayer at the end in the song. What other couple were advanced in years and childless? There's only one other couple. There's two couples in the whole scripture that were old, advanced in years, and barren. There's been others that were barren, but whose were advanced in years and barren? Abraham and Sarah. Do you see what's going on here, church? They prayed a prayer that they stopped praying years ago that God is answering to fulfill 1,800-year-old promise that picks up right now in the exact time that God wanted. To fulfill a promise from Abraham, connecting the Old Testament with the New, the exact same phraseology is being used here, and Zechariah is a word that means, the name means God remembers. Think about this now. Put the whole thing together. God remembers what? His promise to Abraham, the prayers that they stopped learning long ago, and he's going to continue his story and promise to the fulfillment of what he promised back to Abraham through Zechariah and Sarah, because they're going to announce something that's coming now through Jesus Christ, through John's cousin. It's mind-blowing to me that God picks it up, he remembers. He doesn't use the word remember like you and I do it. Like, I remembered to pick something up for Leah on the way to work too late. Not in time to save me. No, it's not. When God uses the word remember in the Bible, it means that he's now taking the next step forward in the fulfillment of his word and his purpose. So what happens is Zechariah, God remembers, is actually now getting ready in the Kairos time, the opportune time, the exact time in God's providential plan of history to pick up the story now and continue this thinking from Abraham and Sarah now through Zechariah and Elizabeth in the preparation for the coming Messiah, who is the ultimate fulfillment of it all. It's absolutely wonderful. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer have you longed for? Stopped praying for with zeal and faith. Some of you, you prayed a prayer years ago, months ago, and you prayed passionately and fervently, but you've stopped praying that prayer. There's a couple of things on my heart and my mind here this morning, and that's this. Number one, those prayers still may be rising before God. And he will answer in Kairos time, in the fullness of time, just when he wants it to. And that might happen in this life. It might happen at the end when finally every single prayer will be fulfilled in the new coming kingdom. But secondly, I would say about this, why don't you start praying it again? I want to encourage you. I'm actually going to give you a moment right now. What prayer have you prayed years ago with fervent and prayer or months ago and you've just stopped because you haven't seen God answer yet? I'm going to ask you to literally right now, just bow your head. What prayer haven't you seen answered? Just take a moment and pray that. Thank you for hearing our prayers, O God. And we trust you and ask, Holy Spirit, you would move us to continue to pray with faith. In Jesus' name. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. This is speaking of John. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he must be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. And here's the exact quote out of Malachi. He will turn many children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, well, how will this? I know this, for I'm old, and my wife is advanced in years. Smart man. I'm old, but she's advanced in years. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which would be fulfilled in their time. Again, friends, is there something in God's word which you're not believing? So the people were waiting for Zechariah outside, and they were wondering about his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, for they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Now, between there and the next sentence, it's incredible to me. Now, there's a little humor in this story if you actually let your mind go here. Because God did not say, and the Spirit of God will overshadow Elizabeth, and what will be conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. No. They had to procreate by normal means. So my chances are they probably not only stopped praying, they probably stopped a lot of things by this time. Just saying. But the fact is, he obeyed. Some of you, you disobey once and you think God says, you're done, you're finished. He didn't believe God in the temple and had to pay a price for that. And some of you have made bad choices. You've wandered from God's plan or you disobeyed and you think, Satan tells you, you're done, you're over, God will never use you again. It's just not true. He picked it up again. He obeyed God and believed him. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. For 4 or 5 months, she kept herself hidden among, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in these days what he looked on, when he looked upon me and took away my reproach from among the people. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, again, just following the teaching of the Older Testament, on the eighth day they came and they brought the child to the temple, and they circumcised the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered and said, no, he should be called John. And they said, what? This is not tradition. He says, none of your relatives is called by this name. So then they looked to the dad. They said, Zechariah, surely. And she got it wrong. And they inquired of him. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. John means God is gracious, giving us what we don't deserve. So from God remembers to God is gracious, God is at work, and they all wondered and marveled at these things. Sometimes God asks us to do things that don't make sense to others or to tradition. And if we have the time, we might take the time to ask what that might be. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about all through the hill country of Judah, and all who were heard them said, laid up their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. This is all context to the song. And relax, the song will be very quicker than the context. Zechariah's song, and I'm going to start with the chorus. The chorus is all about God's revelation. God coming and revealing himself to humanity. God's revelation, and we pick it up in the end of the verse, in God's great mercy, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. He's using Old Testament language to connect that this is the Messiah, this is the promised one who's coming, and he will visit us from on high. He won't send a messenger anymore, not like Gabriel. No, he's actually going to come, the very self-revelation of God, who in John 1:14 says, he became flesh and dwelt among us. He's coming to visit. He will visit us from on high, that is from the heaven, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet on the way of peace. God's revelation is all about it. God did not want people in the dark anymore. He wanted to show himself to them, to give light to those in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide their feet into the way of shalom, of peace. So let's look then at three responses to God's revelation, or God's sunrise, that is, the revelation of God found in Christ. God's sunrise, he reveals truth, that is, he lights their way. It was a great Hebrew theme of light. They sought light. They talked about light. If you did a study on light in the Old Testament, it was something, you know, your word is a light unto my path. God's sunrise reveals truth. That is, he lights, he illumines, he reveals truth. And secondly, he directs our life. He leads us. He leads us. This is one of the things I saw that's starting to happen overseas, over there, and that is, it's one thing about trying to reach people for Jesus and help them become into the family of God, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, to become adopted into God's family and be, you know, one of God's children. It's another thing to help them actually grow and live like children of the King in the kingdom of God. And this is the promise, that not only does he reveal truth to us, show us the way, but also he directs our life and leads us in how to live this life. So the sunrise, this is what the chorus is all about, God's revelation. So again, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, he began to bless God, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So let's look at trusting God's revelation. How do we trust? What do we do in light of that? First of all, I worship God thankfully. Friends, this is what we do. All of that was context to show that Jesus is the revelation of God. John is going to announce that. It's all the promise that's coming from the Old Testament. So how do we live in response to the revelation of God? First of all, found in Jesus, and that is, I worship God thankfully. We see this. Zechariah is amazed. He begins, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and redeemed his people, and he's raised up for us a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved for our enemies and that the hand and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Isn't it fascinating that the first words out of Zechariah's mouth, finally, when he hears about this, and his name is John, the child comes, what are the first words? For me, it would be, God, thanks for this kid. No. He thanked God for the revelation of God coming in Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the promise from the Old Testament, the promise of the oath given to Abraham now being fulfilled. And friends, sometimes I wonder that we just lose the sense of wonder of the salvation that God has brought to us. I look in the eyes of some of these people, some of these moms, especially in this village, who are now redeemed. And I watch them quote verses, and they smile from ear to ear. And they're freshly redeemed lives. And I just think, oh God, how long? We have so long forgotten that moment. We've forgotten to praise you for this incredible grace, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we too don't have to walk in darkness anymore, and that we can actually live in a way of the life of peace that God wants us to be living. Trusting in God's revelation means I worship God thankfully. He didn't thank him for his child first. He thanked him for God's incredible story of victory, his incredible help and salvation. And friends, when you think of the revelation of Christ, when you think of how you can have new life in him and be led in your life along the way of peace, it ought to evoke worship. I want to thank the team this morning. And it's just such a blessing to my soul to enter fully and worship and sing of God's wonderful work. I trust in God's revelation. Secondly, I serve God faithfully. This comes out of the song. First, he worships God thankfully. Secondly, I serve God faithfully. He talks about all of this wonderful thing happening, fulfilling, setting us free, bringing salvation and all that, to grant us, verse 73, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. He says we get to serve him now all of our days in faithfulness. And we get to do it without fear. And we're supposed to do it in holiness and righteousness. Friends, we don't work and serve God in order to try to earn our way to God. We don't do it to try to offset the bad we've done in our life, because we'll never know when that is. We serve God out of response to his goodness and his salvation. So we serve him faithfully all of our lives for what he's done in us. And we do it without fear. Before, we would do things to try to offset the bad and try to appease God so that he wouldn't judge us in the end. We don't have to be that afraid anymore. God's redeemed us. He's given us salvation. So now we serve him not with fear. And we're to do it in holiness and purity and righteousness, to do the right thing. Friends, this comes out of this song. Zechariah's song is just filled with that. I worship God thankfully. I serve him faithfully. And then finally, he speaks to the child. And we get our third principle from this one, and this is it. And you, child, speaking to John, will be a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. Zechariah, he's just overwhelmed that his son was actually going to prepare the way and he'll get to point people to Jesus. And this is our third response. If we actually trust in Jesus Christ, in the revelation of God, not only do we worship him for what he's done for us, not only do we serve him without fear, but we point others to him. We point others to him, and we do it respectfully. The Apostle Peter talked about that we do this with gentleness and respect. We don't shove it down anyone's throat. We don't try to coerce or strong-arm anyone into the kingdom of God. We are just witnesses. We show people, we tell people, we love them, and point to Christ. This is how we live in response to the revelation of God. Friends, this isn't someone else's job. It's every individual who has received the revelation or the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. Not only do we worship and serve him, we actually help get to guide people towards him and point to him. That's the great joy. Because people live in darkness. Remind me of the song that Sting sang. It's called Oh My God, and here's one of the verses he talks about. Everyone I know is lonely and God's so far away. My heart belongs to none, no one. So now sometimes I pray, please take the space between us and fill it up some way. There's longing in people's hearts. Even in some of the rich and famous. And we have the incredible opportunity to point them. In summary again, because of God's tender mercy, whereby the sunrise will visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is what God has done in Christ. And Zechariah celebrates that. With all of his gusto. He worships him with passion. He serves him without fear. All of his days. And he gets to point people. And this is what we get to do. We continue the work of God and further his purposes and kingdom by doing these same things. So, church, I ask you and I exhort you in the name of Christ. Worship God with thanks. Maybe as we take communion, you'll do it afresh with a whole new, again, appreciation for what he's done in Christ for you. Serve him without fear, faithfully all your days, and point others towards him. It's our great privilege and responsibility as followers of Christ. Let's pray together. Our God, we love you. We are so thankful for what you've done for us. Sometimes we've forgotten about it. We take it so for granted. But, oh, Jesus, when we see a freshly redeemed life, it just reminds us again and again, oh, what you've done for us by removing all of our sin, by redeeming us, setting us free, lighting our way, leading us in life. Thank you, oh, God. Thank you. And I pray, God, that we would serve you with utter joy and freedom our whole life. As we enter this communion together, I'm asking you, Father, that you would free us and fill us with gratitude. I pray, O God, that as we partake of these elements today, that your Holy Spirit would do that miraculous work in our souls of strengthening, of enabling, of mending and healing. For those of us, Father, who have disobeyed and believe Satan's lie that we're done, I pray we would just offer up a prayer of confession, asking your forgiveness, and then commit again to continue to live in lives of obedience. So to that end, I pray, Lord, that you would receive our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.